There's one thing that is common to all believers in Christ. You find it in Ephesians chapter 6 and about verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes this passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And he says this, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." We all have that in common. If you're a believer on Jesus, you have an enemy. Today we're going to talk about how do you overcome this enemy. We all have an enemy. We know who that is. If you study the Bible any or even read the Bible casually, you'll know that the enemy is the evil one, called Satan or the devil. So we have this all in common, that we have an enemy and we have to work to overcome. Some new believers get the impression, maybe by the way they're taught, they come into Christ and they're excited and everything is new and they're fired up and they're enthusiastic, and they should be. They should be that. But sometimes they don't realize that this is a marathon. It's not, for most of us, not a sprint, it's a marathon. Once in a while, you'll see a believer who accepts Christ and lives a few days and dies, but most of the time, it's a struggle. Should it be that way? Well, not really, if it were a perfect world, but we found out in our class this morning that we have an enemy, that the evil one, that Adam was tricked into making this world a terrible place to live sometimes. And so now we are in the kingdom of God. We're not in Adam's kingdom, but we still have to deal with this world around us. He says, put on the armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He wrote this, you notice, if you turn back to the first page, it says Ephesians. Paul the Apostle wrote a letter to a church in Ephesus, which is now modern day Turkey. He wrote a letter to this church that he had started, and this church he had worked with for at least 2.5 years, maybe a little longer. And he writes to them after he has been there and after he has taught them for a good while, and he had to leave. And when he writes this letter, he's in prison in Rome. He's been imprisoned in Rome for preaching the gospel in about the year 61, somewhere along there, AD, 61 years after the birth of Christ. So he writes them this letter back to check on them and to teach them some more things. Probably some of this he taught them while he was there. But he writes them this letter, and he says in the letter, I want you to understand that you and your location, Ephesus, you need to put on some armor. You can't win against the devil by yourself. You need the armor of God, not just some kind of imaginary armor. He said you need the armor of God. What does he mean by that? He goes through the description, which I won't take time to do that right now. But he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and you wonder, he spent a lot of time teaching them. He warned them about the devil. He told them they were going to have to put on this armor. And now you wonder, well, how did they do after they got this letter? Well, this is about the year 61 or so. And interestingly enough, if you turn to the book of Revelation, the first part of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, you'll get some answers. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Revelation, the last book in the Bible, puzzles a lot of people. And a lot of preachers preach this about one thing about it or something else about it. And so it's confusing to a lot of people about the book of Revelation. But it doesn't have to be. The part I want to dwell on right here is, what did Jesus say to the church at Ephesus? Because when John wrote a letter, Paul had written a letter earlier to them, Ephesians, where he talked about the armor of God. And now John the Apostle, many years later, is writing, several years later, is writing because he saw a vision. John is on the island of Patmos off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And on this island, it was a prison island. People were sent there who had been bad people. People were sent there who had displeased the emperor. Political prisoners were sent there. And so John the Apostle, the one who walked with Jesus for all those years, John the Apostle, he called himself the one whom Jesus loved. He outlived all the other apostles, as far as we can tell. And John's on the island of Patmos, struggling, I guess, with being trapped there. Can't be preaching. He can't go anywhere. He's isolated on this island with maybe a few other prisoners. And as he's there, living in a cave, basically, he has an experience. He said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I hope we're all in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Good place to be, right? And listening to the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he hears this voice. And a voice says, in verse 11, now verse 10, he said, on the Lord's Day I was in the Spirit, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. It wasn't a trumpet, but it sounded piercing. And this voice said, write on a scroll what you see. Strangely enough, not what you hear, but I'm going to show you visually, this voice said, I'm going to show you visually some things you need to write down. And send your writing to the seven churches. These were all churches on the coastline of called Asia by the Romans, but it's now called Turkey. Churches dotting that coastline and across that little body of water there to the island. John's out there on that island there on the mainland. And he said, the voice said, I want you to send what you write to these seven churches. Ephesus is the first one. So now we get to say, well, how did they do? How did they do? Paul taught them for all this period of time, 2.5 years in Ephesus itself, and then wrote them that letter when he was in prison. And he warned them back in Acts. You may see that on the screen there. Acts chapter 19, 20, 21, along in there is this. If you want to go read it later this afternoon, the story of this church in the book of Acts. When Paul met with them for the last time with the elders in Ephesus, he said some things to them. Notice what he said. And this is Acts chapter 20. This is what Paul said to them when the last time he saw these men who were leaders of the church. I know, verse 29 of Acts chapter 20, I know that after I leave, he's leaving. They met him at the dock, the ship, and he's leaving on the beach. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. He's not talking for, they're not shepherds, they're spiritual shepherds. He's talking to the spiritual shepherds of the church. You have sheep. He tells them, guard the sheep. And as there'll be some attack, there'll be some wolves come in. Verse 30, even from your own number, some of your own members in that church will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, he says, for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God, he said. Now what is he saying? He's telling the church at Ephesus, you're going to have a struggle. Even some of your own members will turn against the gospel and won't believe Jesus. He says to them, after I'm gone, you elders, you shepherds of the flock, you be careful and you watch over the flock and you make sure that you shepherd them in the right way. So when he says that, it's reflected in this in Revelation. Back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. The voice said, write these visions down and send them to the seven churches. What you write, you send it. Chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 1. Guess who's the first church up in line? Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. Here's what Jesus, this is all in red in my Bible. This is what Jesus says to that church. Wouldn't it be something if the Lord walked in this room right now, opened those doors, walked down the middle aisle? You've never seen Jesus in person before, but he's here when he walks down the aisle. And I salute and I get out of the way. And he stands up here and he says, I have come to meet with you today and give you some orders and tell you some things you're getting right and tell you some things you're getting wrong. How would you feel about that? I'd be a little nervous, wouldn't you? And you'd probably say, well, oh boy, yeah, wait till I get home and tell Margaret about this. You know, Jesus came to church. I hope he's in church every day, don't you? Every Sunday. All the time we're together, all the time we're not together. If he came in, what would he say? If you're the Ephesian church, you had that distinct honor of getting a personal note from Jesus who said this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's something he already said in Revelation. He said the golden lampstands are the seven churches, and these stars are the seven angels. I'm going to send a star, an angel, to each church, and they're going to tell you what I've said to you. Verse 2, here's what Jesus said to this church. I know your deeds. You know, when you visit somebody in the hospital, when you go to somebody in a nursing home and you give somebody a little cash because they got a problem, or you bless somebody, or you pray with someone, or you're out serving in some way, Jesus sees it. He said, I saw that. I saw what you did, church. I saw your works. I know your deeds, your hard work. Is ministry hard work? Those of you ever been in ministry will say, amen to that. You know, it's not always glamorous and standing up in front of people talking. It is hard work. For you in the pew, we're all ministers, aren't we? We're all ministers of the gospel. We're all, if you belong to Jesus and you're born again, you have a job to do. You have a mission in this life. You're not what you used to be. You're born anew and you have a mission. He says to this church, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You don't give up. You just keep going. You don't quit. They had a tough way to go in Ephesus. They were in a very pagan city, and there was pagan worship everywhere, and they were made fun of, these Christians were, and they were even persecuted. A big riot broke out in Ephesus right before Paul left. They persecuted the church just as he was leaving. So he said, I know you've hung in there, we would say, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. What did he just tell them we read a while ago? He said, watch the flock. Don't let wolves come in. And he says, here, you've been doing that. Wicked people trying to come in and tell people that the gospel is not true or Jesus is not alive or whatever. You can't tolerate wicked men. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but they're not, and found them to be false. Found them to be false. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Sounds like an amazing church. I think they listened to Paul, didn't they? About the shepherding thing. And they kept on working, and they kept working hard. And they, in the face of persecution, in the face of ridicule, in the face of all kinds of problems, you know, everybody has a life to live as well as a ministry. If you have a ministry, or you are a minister, I hope you found your ministry, but whatever you're doing, you got a life to live on top of that, and it can be real distracting. So Jesus gave them a big pat on the back. I wonder if he would do that if he came in here to us. I wonder what he would say to this church. Well, he said to this one, you're doing a good job. Against all odds, you're doing a good job. But then he says in verse 4, but there is a problem. Yet I hold this against you, he says. There's a problem. What's the problem? If you're looking at it, you know what the problem is. You have what? Forsaken your first love. I guess everybody remembers growing up, the first infatuation you had with a person of the opposite sex. It was like, you kind of remember that sometimes. He's not talking about that. You have forgotten the love you were supposed to be showing. Oh, you're a very efficient church, and you're doctrinally pure, and you haven't bought into any false doctrines, and you're straight as a gun barrel. One commentator said they were straight as a gun barrel, but just as empty. Now he says, I have a problem with you, and the problem is you've forgotten what love is all about. It reminds me of what Jesus said one time. The great scholars of the law said, Rabbi, to Jesus, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? They hope to get an argument. What is the greatest commandment? And they waited because they thought whatever he says, we're going to argue with him. But they couldn't argue with this one. He said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And a second likened to it is this, love your neighbor as yourself. I guess the Ephesian church had forgotten that one. That one wasn't at the forefront. They were so busy sorting out false teachers, which sometimes has to be done. They were so busy doing that, they forgot to love each other. They forgot to love God with all their heart. They forgot to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, strength. That everything centers on Him. That everything centers on Jesus. That everything, their love for Jesus is so pure and right and robust that that's all they think about all day long is talking to Jesus and being what Jesus wants them to be. And we've made that mistake so many times. We've stopped preaching Jesus and started preaching the church. If you preach a church, you may make your church look good, but Jesus said it's not about you, it's about me. It's about the church. It's about Jesus rather than about all the doctrines. The doctrines of the church are important. They are vitally important, right? To get the doctrines right, to get the scriptures right, to understand the scriptures. But if you forgot the reason for the whole thing, Jesus said, I got a problem with you. I got a problem with you as an individual or as a church, and both. I got a problem with you if you don't love people. I got a problem with you if you're one of these ugly, nasty Christians that goes around ridiculing and complaining and gossiping about people. I got a problem with you, Jesus says, if you're one of those Christians that can see all of your political point of view and you hate everybody else. I got a problem with you, Christians, if you don't love God first and always and thoroughly and put yourself in His hands completely and do it His way, and that everything is like the prayer of Jesus when He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours will be done. If you love Him with all your heart, you're just breathlessly waiting for God to get in with you in your prayer time, and He may need to correct you. Thank God He does sometimes correct us. Jesus said, here, I got a problem with you, church, if you've forgotten your first love, your primary objective in life is to keep loving God and keep loving Jesus. It's like that lighthouse you see sometimes on clips and documentaries about the old lighthouses. They used to have those before you had GPS and you had all these modern conveniences. A ship needed to know, well, where are the rocks? And they would look at the lighthouse. Follow that light for a long way, for miles and miles and miles, knowing where they were going. They were going to find the harbor when they got there. If you set your goal on Jesus, if you set your whole life on Him, you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then that causes you to love your neighbors yourself. He said, that's what I got against you, church at Ephesus. They were a powerful church. And evidently, from what I read out of history, they were a pretty big church. They grew to a pretty large church. But they had forgotten what they were supposed to be doing. Verse 4 of Revelation chapter 2. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the height from which... Oh, they were at the heights when Paul left them. The church that's full of love for each other and love for God is a great place to be. It's an exciting place to be. It's a place where you look forward to church. You don't say, oh, I have to go today. You look forward to it. You don't skip assemblies because you just don't want to be there. You say, I love it. I want to be there. When you find a church like that, hang on to it. A church that loves people and loves God first and loves people as themselves, and they're willing. I know it's hard. Love is sometimes hard, but it's not as hard as we make it out. You know, love is not an emotion that you have to gear up. It's more, love in the Bible is more a way of behaving. It's a way to behave. What do you mean by that? Well, first of all, if I love God with all my heart, my behavior toward Him is going to change. I will not ignore Him. I will not decide to live my own life in whether it pleases Him or not. He comes first. Jesus comes first, right? It changes your behavior. Your prayer life means a lot more. Your time with the believers is exciting, and you come together. And if you love people, If you love people, you're a great advertisement for Jesus, aren't you? It's just a way of behavior. It doesn't mean you have to fawn over people. It doesn't mean you agree with everybody. What it means is I will serve where Jesus tells me to serve. If I pray about it, read about it, and I get the direction I'm supposed to go serve this person, I'll serve that person even if I don't get along with them all that well. Guess what? If you decide to love people and pray with people, you'll get along really well, won't you? It's the decision to love. It's the decision to change my way of life to say, I want to be with these people. I want to love somebody. I want to help somebody out. How do you help people out? You find a need and fill it. You just say, I see, Lord, alert me to what they need. One of the greatest acts of love you can do in this church is get that prayer list and start praying. If you believe the Bible and you believe Jesus, you'd have to say, well, prayer matters. Prayer matters to God. Sometimes God won't move until we ask. It matters to God. So start there. If you say, well, I'm not very good loving people. I'm not very good because I don't like people, you know. It's like the old cartoon, Peanuts cartoon, where Linus, I think it was, and the girl were talking, and she was trying to talk him, Lucy was trying to talk him into loving people, and he said, well, I love people. No, he said, she was talking to him about loving the human race. He said, I love the human race. It's just people I can't stand. So we all feel that way sometimes, don't we? If you pray and you discern God's will, God will send you to somebody. You will be able to help someone. Isn't it great when you can help somebody? You can help somebody not to get the glory for it, but just because they need it and you have it. You can spend the time with them. The best way, the greatest way to start is just pray for people. So, well, God won't listen to my prayers. No, but you praying in the name of Jesus, I guarantee you he'll listen to Jesus. He'll listen to the Spirit who is in you, interceding for you. You don't have to be this great prayer warrior. You just start praying for somebody. I heard that so-and-so here is sick on the prayer list. I met her last Sunday. That's sad. I'm going to pray for that. Lord, and you start in and say what you want to say. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Notice this. Repent and do the things you did at first. What did they do at first? Oh, my goodness. When they became Christians and came out of the paganism, there were about $2 million worth of magic, art, witchcraft books they burned. They all got together and burned all their witchcraft stuff because they had grown up in that stuff. They had grown up in paganism, and they got together. Can you imagine what that scene was like? It tells you the book of Acts, and I did the math one time. The figure's over $2 million worth of stuff that they burned because they said, we're following Jesus now. Do you think the early church being persecuted came together? Do you think their fellowship meant more than just a meal? They relied on each other. They needed each other. Sometimes they had to move in with somebody because their house got taken by the persecutors and they had to move out. Sometimes they would have a missionary come through on the run like Paul, who was being persecuted, needed a place to stay. They just opened up. At first, he said, you were at the heights. How were they at the heights? Because of their love, not because they were so good at doctrine, not because they were preaching the church, because they were so good at loving people, loving God first and loving people. Repent. It just means change your way. Literally, the word repent in the Bible means change your mind. Oh, if I forgot this, I better go this direction a while. That's why he's reminding them. Why do we say remind? We remind. Get it back in your mind. So you get it back in your mind. The great command is to love God. The great command is to love people. Repent, he says. And do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What if Jesus said that to us? What does he mean by that? Lampstand. Jesus said one time, we know Jesus is the light of the world, don't we? But we also know he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. I'm giving you the light. You take it to the world. So if you're not being what you should be, he says, you can't take my light anymore. You can't be a light bearer anymore. You're a bad example. So some churches exist out there that are still have the name on the door, but if you look on the inside, nothing much going on. No deep love for God, no deep love for each other. He said, you need to turn around, go a different direction, or I'm going to remove your lampstand. Verse 6, you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Yeah, that's a long story, but I won't get into it. But there was a deacon named Nicholas back in early church. You read it somewhere in the book of Acts, it mentions those deacons. Nicholas basically was teaching that, can I put it this way, wife swapping was okay for Christians, among other things. He was into the sexual revolution, sexual liberation in the church. Let's just all do what our bodies want to do. Don't worry about it. Jesus said, I hate that. I hate that. He said, you hate it too, don't you? Ephesus church. He said, I'm proud of you for hating that. I hate it too. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the... Jesus said that a lot, didn't he? Anybody have ears in here? Most of you have two, I think, don't you? Okay, what is he saying? Well, you got the equipment, use it. You have the equipment right on the side of your head, use it. Listen, he said, listen to what I'm saying. If you have ears, listen to what the Spirit says. Everybody's always wanting to hear from the Spirit. Well, here it comes, right here. Hear from the Spirit. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all of them. I will give you the right to eat from the tree of paradise. The middle of verse 7. To him who overcomes. Now that's why I started this thing of overcoming. To the person who overcomes, what right do you have? You're going to enjoy the tree of life in the paradise of God. Your name's written in heaven. He said, if you overcome, overcome what? All this persecution, all this hard work, all this trial, all this temptation not to love, all the temptation to do it mechanically, not loving people, just doing church work mechanically. He said, overcome all that. You know what the word overcome means in this original language? Probably some of you in here may have shoes on that say Nike. The Greek word Nike, see, there are a lot of Greek words around us. People make fun of preachers for talking about the Greek language, but they're all around us. The word Greek words are. Nike means victory. That's why people wear it on their shoes, on their shirts. It means I'm a winner. Victory. That's what that word is. To him who Nikes, who overcomes. Some versions say, I believe a newer New International says, to him or to the person who overcomes or who is victorious. Be victorious over the devil's onslaught. We in this room are going to be victorious, aren't we? We're going to be victorious because God's given us all the equipment, all the armor we need. We're going to be victorious over the devil because we're going to love God first and love people secondly. We're going to be victorious over everything the devil's trying to do to ruin your life and to keep you out of heaven. God's the one who wants to put you in heaven. He's already given us eternal life if you're born again. But the devil's trying to keep you out of heaven. He wants you so he can torture you forever. Overcome. Get the victory. Keep working, he says. So look at what this church, do you suppose or suspect that after they got this letter, the elders at Ephesus had a meeting. And they said, okay, we just read. See, this was sent out as a letter to the seven churches. All of them read each other's mail that day. And the group at Ephesus read this, probably stood up and read it out loud to the group. And they said, the Lord just told us that we're doing a great job here at this church, except for this fact. That we don't love like we used to. I wonder if one of the elders said, and I've noticed that too, you know, we've just all sort of slipped at that. We don't love each other. We don't tell each other we love each other. We don't love God. Our prayer lives are showing it. our time with each other shows it, that we get busy and we get mechanical with everything and we just don't. I wonder what kind of meeting that was. You can overcome, but not without love. Love is the linchpin of everything Jesus said. You can't overcome even the smallest problem without love. We can't overcome as a church without love. So do this. Pray that we will all walk in love in a better way. I believe we're doing that. But can it improve? All things can be improved. The overcoming church is a church where love matters. And they don't just talk about it. They are intentional about it. They say, we will do this to love God more and love each other more and draw people to us. We pray, Lord, draw the ones to us we're supposed to have, the ones that are ordained to be with us. And let our love be a part of that. Father, we are grateful today. We thank you. We bless your name. We ask you today, Father, that all these words, especially what has been said here in Revelation, that Jesus' analysis of this church will help us grow. It will help us grow spiritually, grow in number, but grow spiritually primarily, that we will grow in our love walk this week. Thank you, Father. We believe that your Spirit has talked to us today. He has told us the same message. And we take it from here and we will do something with it this week in Christ's name. Amen.